This morning, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Jonah chapter 13. Jonah chapter 3. We'll be looking at the first 10 verses this morning, focusing specifically on verses 1 through 5. So Jonah chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. This is the second half of the book of Jonah, which you'll notice reflects chapter 1 with the word of the Lord coming to Jonah and then Jonah's response. And then we'll also see Nineveh's response as well. Before we turn our attention to God's word this morning, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we open up your word together, we pray that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jonah chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, the story of Les Miserables, whether you've read the book or watched the musical, is a story of undeserved mercy. Jean Valjean struggles to lead a normal life after he had served a 19-year prison sentence for stealing a loaf of bread to feed his starving nieces. And then he tried to escape prison. And now that his sentence has come to an end, he finds unexpected shelter in the home of a kind and hospitable bishop. But as he's spending the night, the old temptations creep back, and while everyone else is sleeping, he steals all of the silver, or almost all of the silver in the bishop's house, and runs away with it. Well, the police catch him, red-handed, with all the silver, bring him back to the bishop's house that next day. And in a moment of extraordinary mercy and grace, the bishop tells the police that he actually gave that silver to the ex-convict as a gift. He asked the policeman to let him go immediately. Now, Jean Valjean, he's completely speechless at this point. He has no idea what's going on. He looks at the bishop with an indescribable expression, and then the bishop walks over to the mantle and takes two silver candlesticks, and he says, "My friend, you forgot the candlesticks. Your candlesticks, take them." And he hands them to Jean Valjean, who is in shock and trembling all over. And then the bishop says, "Go in peace. By the way, my friend, when you come again, you don't need to come through the garden. You can always come and go by the front door. It is only closed with a latch day or night." Now, as the rest of the story unfolds, this act of mercy had an incredible impact on this ex-convict's life, because he then went on to show mercy to all kinds of people who were destitute or disadvantaged, saving a man about to be crushed by a cart, taking the daughter of a woman who was dying and raising her as his own. And we see the picture that we're given in that story is of mercy and the powerful way that it transforms a life. And the theme of our passage this morning is that those who are shown mercy show mercy. Those who are shown mercy show mercy. Now, what does that mean for Jonah? The question is, will the mercy that God has shown to Jonah, saving him from death, saving him from the consequences of his own decisions, is that mercy that God has shown to Jonah going to be expressed in Jonah's life, in the mercy that he shows to others? After being shown mercy, is Jonah going to show mercy? Now, unfortunately, spoiler alert, Jonah's response is less than what we would expect. Jonah seems to have a smug, entitled attitude still, not only in chapter 3, but even more clearly you see it in chapter 4. And it's frustrating. There's moments as you're reading through this that I just want to shake Jonah and ask him, "Well, what is your problem? Don't you realize what God has done for you, what he's accomplishing through you? Jonah, get over yourself. Get over your attitude. You're acting like a spoiled brat here." And that's part of the power of this book, the book of Jonah. Because in that moment, it's a Nathan David moment. The frustration that we feel towards Jonah and his response or lack of response to God's mercy is our own conviction and confession of the way we have failed to respond to God's mercy. The way we have failed to show the mercy that has been shown to us. It's a confession that my own response to God's mercy is less than it should be. And so this morning we're confronted by the fact that God has mercy for sinners, like Jonah, like you, and like me. And those who are shown mercy show mercy in response. Our first point this morning is the second time, arise, go to Nineveh. Right from the very beginning, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." Now, why did God give Jonah a second chance? Because that's what we're talking about here. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And that should surprise us. That should astound you that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Because Jonah didn't deserve a second chance. He didn't particularly want a second chance. I mean, he went to some pretty extreme lengths to try to avoid doing what God wanted him to do. But here we see the Lord calling him to go to Nineveh once again. The very thing that Jonah does not want to do. And that is mercy. John Calvin explains it like this. He says, there is here in our passage set before us a remarkable proof of God's grace, that he was pleased to bestow on Jonah his former dignity and honor. It is indeed unworthy. He was indeed unworthy of the common life, but God not only restored him to life, but favored him again with the office and the honor of prophet. So God not only saved Jonah's life, but here we see God putting him back into that position of being a prophet and bringing God's word to Nineveh. God showing mercy to a sinner who doesn't deserve it. And this is an example of God's mercy to those who fail, to those who sin. God is loving and he is patient. And his word comes to us again and again and again, like giving silver to the ex-convict who stole it in the first place. Here we see God giving Jonah a second chance, but we also need to remember that when it comes to second chances like that, that is not an absolute principle that we see throughout Scripture. What do I mean? Well, there's times when there are no second chances for God's people or God's servant. You can think of Nadab and Abihu. They didn't get a warning or a second chance. And so that means that we need to ask, well, why is God giving Jonah a second chance here? Why does he get a restart? Why does he get to try again? Yes, it's because of God's mercy. It's because of his love, his patience, his deliverance. But God also is not letting Jonah off the hook. He's calling Jonah to obey in the most difficult area of Jonah's life. God is calling Jonah to do what he does not want to do at all. If you fall off a horse, what do you do? You get back on. Well, here God is at work in Jonah's sanctification. He's bringing him right back to the situation that he failed at just a while ago, just a few days ago. Go, get back on, arise, go to Nineveh. We're going to try this one more time. You're back on shore. Arise, go to Nineveh. Now, have you ever felt in your own life that this is what the Lord is doing with you? You have an area of sin or struggle, and instead of the Lord steering you safely away from that temptation or completely eliminating that struggle in your life altogether, it seems like he just keeps on pushing you right back into that situation where it's really hard for you to obey him. You find yourself right back in that situation where you have failed so many times before. Fail to do what God has clearly told you to do. Now, why is God doing that? Why does he do this? Why does he send us right back into the areas that expose our weakness and our sin? Why can't he just instantly make us perfect people so we don't have to struggle? That we don't have to constantly be confronted with our weakness. It's because God is working, not just with weak people, but with broken and seriously dysfunctional people like you and me. And it's in that way that the work that's being accomplished is his work. Salvation belongs to the Lord. When God uses us to accomplish his will in spite of our bad attitudes, or in spite of us dragging our feet, or in spite of us running in the opposite direction, in spite of our selfishness, or our weakness, or our fear, or our rebellion, what's clear is that it's God accomplishing this salvation. Now there's another reason why God does this to us, why he gives us second chances and confronts us in our own weaknesses. Ian Duguid explains it like this. He says, we are not just tools that God uses to achieve his goal. It's So it's not just that God is accomplishing his will through us, this project that he has over here, and he's sending Jonah to Nineveh. It's not just that we are tools being used in God's hand to accomplish this work over there. We are the work that God is accomplishing. He is at work on us, in us. Jonah may have thought that he was God's servant doing God's bidding, but as we see throughout this story, the sailors and even Nineveh itself, Jonah is the project. His sanctification is what God is working on. And so the reason that God exposes our weaknesses and exposes our sins and our brokenness is to show us the dark corners of our heart where that sanctificating work needs to take place as he continues to accomplish our salvation. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message I tell you." And how does Jonah respond? So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. That's our second point this morning. Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. The contrast between chapter 1, if you have your Bibles open, chapter 1 verse 3 and chapter 3 verse 3, the contrast between those two verses is quite striking, because in chapter 1 you have Jonah arising and then fleeing to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And then in chapter 3 we have Jonah arising, so Jonah arose, and what did he do? He went to Nineveh. Not fleeing from the presence of the Lord, but according to the word of the Lord. So now we have Jonah getting to a point where he is obeying the Lord's command, the will of the Lord, what God is calling him to do. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Now what does that mean? 3 days' journey, a 3 day journey. It's describing how Nineveh was a great city, but what does this phrase, 3 days' journey in breath, what's that referring to? Well, we know that after Jonah's time, Nineveh eventually grew to its largest point, which was about 7 miles in circumference. And that was well after Jonah, but even so, at its largest, it wouldn't have taken someone 3 days just to walk around or even walk through Nineveh. So the idea that it took 3 days to go around all of the city, that's not quite what's being communicated here. I want you to think about your vacations from this past summer. The road trips, the traveling. That long drive to grandma's house. If we are, or our kids would say, that trip took forever, what are we actually saying? It never ended. We're saying that it was a really long drive, a really long trip. We're not saying that it literally is still going because it takes forever, or took forever, is taking forever, or it never ended and it's still going on, right? It took forever to get to Sioux Falls because of the road construction. It took forever for us to get to Montana or California or Michigan. In a similar way, a 3 day journey is a way of describing a long trip. It could have taken 3 days. It could have taken more than 3 days. If you think about the distance that Jonah would have had to travel from the Mediterranean Sea to Nineveh, that was a journey of 600 miles. And so it's even longer to do that journey than just a literal 3 day trip. But it's a way of expressing a long journey. Just like 3 days and three nights in the whale was a long time. A 3 day journey to Nineveh is a long time. 3 days in Nineveh is a long time. And we have other examples in scripture about 3 days journey, which may be communicating the same thing. Genesis 30 verse 36, and he set a distance of 3 days journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Exodus 3 verse 18, now please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Numbers 10 verse 33, so they set out from the mount of the Lord 3 days journey. So he had a long trip, a long journey, a 3 day journey. And in contrast to that really long trip, that long journey is a short trip, which is a 1 day journey. As Jonah is entering into the city, Jonah began to go into the city going a day's journey. And what did he do after that short trip into the city? He called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overturned. Now, this message, this proclamation, is the message that God gave Jonah to bring to Nineveh. If you look back at verse 12, you're going to arise, go to Nineveh, and call it against it, the message that I tell you. And now the message that Jonah is bringing is, yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. It's because of the wickedness, their evil has come up before me. God told Jonah in chapter 1, and now they've got 40 days, and Nineveh will be overturned, overthrown, destroyed. Now the prophet here, the job of the prophet is to bring the word of the Lord, the exact message of the Lord to the people that it needs to go to. Jonah wasn't allowed to go to the city of Nineveh and tell them what he thought about them. Or he wasn't allowed to go to Nineveh and tell them what their itching ears wanted to hear. He had a specific message to bring to Nineveh. He was to go to the city and to declare the message that God gave him to preach. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now this message is probably the shortest sermon ever and is the shortest prophecy that we have recorded. 5 words in Hebrew, yet 40 days Nineveh destroyed. Now we could think, well, did he just walk around Nineveh repeating himself, 40 days Nineveh destroyed, 40 days Nineveh destroyed? Saying that all the time? God could have worked through that if that's what actually happened, but as you look at the people's response and even the proclamation that's sent out, it shows that there was probably more that was communicated than just 40 days Nineveh destroyed, because you see the people responding. They know that God is angry. They know that his wrath is the reason for them. His wrath against their sin and their evil is the reason for Nineveh being overthrown. They respond not only believing, but they respond with repenting, with sackcloth and ashes. Turning away from their violence, their evil ways. It seems like Jonah had explained this judgment and who this judgment was coming from and why. Somehow they knew to turn away from the evil that they were doing and hope that God wouldn't destroy Nineveh. Jonah may have told them why this judgment was coming. He may have even used his own life as an example to take God's warning seriously. I know firsthand what it's like to suffer the consequences of disobeying God. I just went through a long time living through the consequences of not obeying God the first time. We don't know. We're not given that information. What we know is the message that Jonah brought. And what we know is that those who are shown mercy, show mercy. God is not just saving others. He's saving you. And that salvation process includes sanctification, which involves teaching you about your heart, exposing the wickedness that we like to hide. He's not giving up on us, and he's working on our salvation and will complete that work that He has begun in us. And the encouragement is that in that process, is a process of us receiving God's mercy, we then respond by showing mercy to those around us, softening our heart to show that mercy, sharing the gospel message of what God has done for us, communicating God's undying love for sinful people in the best possible way. Now, when life is easy, it's easy to hide our depravity or our wickedness. It even might remain hidden from us. It's during the hard times that the dark corners of our hearts are revealed and our lack of mercy expresses itself. Think about what you have learned about yourself during the difficult times of life. Think about, even more importantly, what you've learned about God during the difficult times of life. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And Jonah responded by going to Nineveh. Now, how do the people of Nineveh respond? That's our third and our final point. And the people of Nineveh believed God. Verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. Now think about that. These are the Ninevites. These are the Assyrians. And they hear the message from Jonah, five words, and how do they respond? They respond quickly. They respond immediately. Verse 5 says that they believed God, and they responded by fasting and putting on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. They listened the first time to the warning, and their response to this warning of judgment because of their wickedness and their sin is repentance, which we see in them fasting and sackcloth and calling out on the Lord. It's faith. They believed God. And what's so amazing is that these Assyrian Ninevites are willing to recognize and admit that they have violated the will of God, the God of Israel. And that His judgment is serious, that they stand vulnerable to His wrath against their sin. They believed God. They responded to Jonah's message by judging that, yes, this is true, and we need to take action right now. We need to respond accordingly. And they didn't even know if that would keep God from destroying Nineveh. Look at the king, what he says in verse 9. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from His fierce anger so that we may not perish. But they don't know that for sure. But they're responding by doing the right thing. They're turning away from their sin. They believed God. Now when we talk about conversion, we talk about repentance and faith, turning away from sin and believing in God, believing in Christ. God Himself, through the preaching of His word, through prophets like Jonah and preachers today, issues that gospel call to us as the work of the Holy Spirit is regenerating us and giving us that new spiritual life, us turning away from sin, repenting of our sin, the evilness, the wickedness of our ways, and turning in faith to the Lord. And that's why Jesus uses the people of Nineveh as an example in Luke 11. They responded with repentance and faith to the preaching of Jonah, of all people. And you have me, Christ, present with you, and you're not responding at all. That's why the people of Nineveh are going to stand in judgment on the people of Nineveh. Jonah brings a message of judgment. But even in that, the fact that he is bringing this warning, this heads up, You need to stop what you're doing or else. Shows that it's not just a message of unconditional, unavoidable judgment and destruction. It may not be explicitly stated, but the announcement here of impending disaster is conditioned on their continued disobedience. Judgment and salvation are connected throughout God's Word, throughout special revelation, God's Word. We see that judgment and salvation, deliverance, are the two sides of the same coin. You need to have the bad news in order to have the good news. After the entrance of sin into the world, God's revelation to man becomes a revelation of His wrath against sin, but also of His mercy. Vintil says it like this: the sinner's reaction to this gracious revelation, to his call to repentance, can never be right in principle unless and until he is redeemed in Christ. And so while this message to Nineveh was itself judgment, it doesn't mean that God doesn't have saving self-revelation to the Gentiles in mind as well. The reason that Jonah didn't want to bring this message was because of God's compassion and His mercy. I don't want the Assyrians to experience that. If you think of John the Baptist, yes, his ministry was one of warning and judgment, but along with that was a clear reference to the gospel that was coming. And at this point, what we see is that God shows mercy to sinners. He shows mercy to sinners like you and me. He says if you remain in your unbelief, if you remain unrepentant, if you remain rebellious, then this is the judgment that you will experience. This is the judgment that will fall on you. This is what will happen to you. But the other side of that message is that if you repent, if you believe in Jesus Christ, then that judgment for sin, it still takes place, but it doesn't fall on you. It falls on Christ. He bears the judgment and the wrath of God in your place. An expression of God's justice and an expression of God's mercy. And in response to that mercy, the mercy that God has shown us in Christ, an undeserved mercy, a second chance that we never deserved, the second Adam we never deserved. In response to that, we show mercy. The mercy that's been shown to us. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, thanking you and praising you for the mercy that you have poured out onto us in Jesus Christ. It was our sin that held him there, Lord, until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought us life. We know that it is finished. Lord, we pray for those who are still under the weight of judgment and condemnation. We pray, Lord, that you will work powerfully in their hearts, bringing them to the point of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, knowing the mercy that is theirs in Christ. Lord, don't let it end there for any of us. In response to this mercy that you have shown us, let us show mercy. Let us love as you have first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.